Very good. All I wanted to do was show you actually this where we're at in this series that we've started last week, this new year, How a Church Grows, these early chapters of Acts. Last week we looked at crossing cultural boundaries, and this week we're looking at encouraging the saints. And we're going to pick up the story then in Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. So if you want to follow in a Bible, you haven't got one, if you raise your hands, Alan will bring you one very helpfully. If you're listening online, I'll just describe the scene. Alan is wandering through the church as quickly as he can, giving out Bibles to people. So Acts chapter 11, verse 19, the church in Antioch. Now those who'd been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So, and hopefully, we have a little video now.
Where's Tom?
I thought he was with you.
No.
Jack!
Tommy?
I heard the story years ago. I've probably used it in sermons and stuff like that about the kid and the maestro coming and weaving a song around the kid's plonking, as it were. But it's only a story, but can you imagine how that kid felt? It's been great, mustn't it? And what did he say at the end? Great job, didn't he? As he ushered him off the stage. Great, great job. And imagine how the kid felt. Imagine how the parents felt, you know, feeling at first that they'd lost their child, and then feeling ashamed because the kid's up on the stage plonking on the maestro's piano. And yet, actually, the maestro came and changed the situation around. And how different would it have been if, you know, if the parents had gone up and dragged him off? How different would it have been if the security guards had come on with their bristling guns and truncheons and dragged the kid off the stage and beaten him up in the wings somewhere? Or what if the maestro had ridiculed the child? Do you know, would it be no so different, wasn't it? It was the maestro's encouragement that made this a story worth filming, in fact. Because who'd have filmed it if it had been discouraging in any way? And that made it a feel-good film and warmed the heart. And the point is, encouragement is something that we all need. Anybody disagree with that?
Yes.
Somebody does over there. You disagree.
No, I'm agreeing.
You're agreeing, yeah. For a minute, I can have it. And you know what? Encouragement is something we can all give as well. Encouragement makes people blossom and bloom and grow, whereas the opposite, discouragement or criticism, can see people wither and die. Somebody called William Arthur Ward said, "Flatter me, and I may not believe you. Criticize me, and I may not like you. Ignore me, and I may not forgive you. But encourage me, and I will not forget you." I don't think it's any no coincidence, I think, that the early days of the church life, here we are right at the early days of the early church's life, and we see encouragement writ large. In fact, you can't move in this passage that we've just read without falling over encouragement. And I'll try and explain some of that as we go through. I mean, this could have written itself, it did almost write itself, this sermon. Firstly, we see the encouragement from the Lord. I guess this is where it starts, isn't it? Amazingly, the church is growing. Amazingly. And way back in chapter 6 to 8, we saw the story of Stephen, who was martyred for his faith, the first Christian martyr. And at the beginning of chapter 8, just after he's died and Saul is looking on, it says, "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." Similar, I think, to what you were saying about China, by the sounds of it. You know, persecution comes and the Christians are scattered. And you might think, what a disaster. And, you know, we might have read, mightn't we, "And those who'd been scattered kept their heads down, anything for an easy life." But it doesn't say that. Those who were scattered, you know, went to these different parts. And as we pick up the story here in chapter 11, those who were scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message, firstly to Jews, and then also, secondly, to Greeks or Gentiles. And so suddenly, from these small beginnings in Jerusalem, and because, really, of the persecution, now the message has gone up the coast to Phoenicia, modern-day Lebanon, and beyond that to Antioch in modern-day Syria, and then over the sea to Cyprus, modern-day, what's it called there? Oh, Cyprus, that's right. And the result of this forthtelling, this spread of the gospel, is there in verse 21. "The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord." The Lord's hand was with them. What a lovely expression, isn't it? The Lord's hand was with them. Do you know, it's said about two other people in Scripture only that the Lord's hand was with them. Anybody? Joseph, did somebody say, can I hear Joseph whispered over there? Yeah, that's right. Joseph, Genesis 39. The Lord's hand was with Joseph. And also John the Baptist, Luke chapter 1, verse 66. What is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. Here's a great way, isn't it, of describing the Lord's blessing upon their endeavours. This is his encouragement of them. As they spoke the word, he would turn people's hearts to faith. It doesn't have to be a prayer for us or for any church to see such encouragement from the Lord. Do you know, I just don't see the Lord discouraging his people, do you? It's not in his nature. So this is where it starts, with encouragement from the Lord. And the rest of the passage is very much about encouragement from saint to saint. And we can learn much. So the second thing to say is that we can encourage each other by thoughtfulness. I struggled with the words for this, really. I settled on thoughtfulness in the end. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. So the believers had scattered, except for the 12 we read, who stayed at Jerusalem. They were a sort of mother church, if you like, overseeing the growth and the spread of the church. And they'd been busy in recent times. So in chapter 8, we read that Philip went to Samaria. People became Christians there. The gospel was preached and accepted. People became believers. And in chapter 8, verse 14, we read, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Do you see that they're sending people? Okay, to check up in some ways, I guess, but also to encourage these new believers. So there in chapter 8. Chapter 9, verse 26, following Saul, a new convert, has become a preacher. And he's called to Jerusalem to be checked out. And then he's in danger for his life, and so they send him to Tarsus for his safety. Again, there's an act here of encouragement. Yes, they're checking up on him, but there's also this encouragement for him to continue and to be safe in his life. And last week, chapters 10 and 11, Peter and Cornelius, that whole business of now reaching out to the Gentiles, and the people in Jerusalem hear about this. They summon Peter to them to check out the story. And at the end of verse 18, wasn't it? We read, when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. You see, the church at Jerusalem, and these are called the elders in verse 30 of our passage today, they're guardians, they're overseers of the early church. And so now, news of this work in Antioch reaches their ears. Don't you just love the way Luke writes this? You could have said they heard or, you know, or something, didn't he? But news of this reaches their ears. It's so such a lovely way of writing. And they send Barnabas. Now, the cynical among us might just say, okay, they were sending somebody along to make sure they weren't going off the rails. You know, they were checking up on these people at Antioch. But if that was the truth, surely they'd send, you know, they'd send the heavy mob, wouldn't they? They'd send Peter, they'd send somebody who you know, was straight in his ways and knew his theology and stuff like that. But they send Barnabas. They thoughtfully send Barnabas. So what do we know about Barnabas? And what a guy Barnabas is. We read in our passage, in verse 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And we know a lot more about him. We first hear about him in chapter 4 and verse 36, that his real name was Joseph. He's a Levite from Cyprus. So he was one of the priestly clan, the priestly tribe of Israel, who had come to faith in Christ. And there in that passage, he sells a field and brings the proceeds to the apostles. And it says in that passage that the apostles called him Barnabas. They changed his name from Joseph to Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. You see, he was already known as a man of great encouragement. Then in chapter 9, verse 27, Saul has been converted and he comes to Jerusalem and the apostles are just unsure about him. You know, maybe he's not really soundly converted. Maybe he's come to infiltrate and after he's been here for a while, he'll root us all out and put us all in prison. You can imagine what's going on in their hearts. But it's Barnabas here in chapter 9 and verse 27. Took Saul and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So therefore Saul stayed with them and moved about freely until the time came for him to move on. You see, Barnabas acts as a go-between. And you know, I'm going to look at this a bit later on. You know, if he hadn't done that, where would Saul be? What would have happened to Paul? What would have happened to all the letters and things we've had here? In this chapter, we see him in full encouragement mode, and we'll go a bit further about that in a minute. And then in chapter 13, we find out that he and Saul are sent off as on the first missionary journey. See, the church had a lot of confidence in Barnabas. And he was known as a great encourager. So it's him they send to this church in Antioch. Thoughtfulness. Do you see, it begins up here. Thoughtfulness. This is a thoughtful act of encouragement by the church in Jerusalem. And this is where encouragement has to start, isn't it? In the mind. It's an attitude. It's a choice that we make. Just as having a critical spirit or critical words is also a choice we make. The Duke of Wellington, who defeated Napoleon at Waterloo in 1066, thank you, Celia. 1850, I knew somebody knew it, yeah. Was a brilliant tactician, but a very demanding and critical commander. And was feared by his troops. When it came to the end of his life, he was asked if he would do anything differently. And he thought for a moment and he said, I'd give more praise. Encouragement. Do you know, a way of life, as it was for Barnabas, begins here. And it's a thoughtfulness thing. It's an attitude to make it a way of life. So we can encourage by thoughtfulness. Encourage each other by just being there. Now, verse 23 says this. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. By just being there. Where do we get that from? Well, the word translated as encouraged here is formed from two words. The word that we get parallel from, so para, alongside, parallel. And the word kaleo, which is called. And the word parakletos, whichever part of the verb or whatever it is. Some of you will know, is found in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16 to speak about the Holy Spirit, a comforter, a counselor, one who is called alongside to help us moment by moment, day by day, to encourage us in our faith. It's the same word here, or at least a derivative of it, translated, encouraged. We'll go on in a minute to say how words can encourage. But sometimes, just words aren't enough, are they? Sometimes the situation's too big, and words aren't enough. And it's at those moments that just being there shows love and encouragement. Standing with someone, standing alongside someone, it is encouraging almost as much as the words that you can say. So we can encourage people by just being there. So I'm going to come to Hong Kong and just stand there and watch. Is that all right for a bit? Okay, great. We can encourage with words. So we encourage them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. So as well as being there, he used words. He encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. But the sentence just oozes, doesn't it? Encouragement. It might have said, he saw the grace of God and he said, okay, great, see you later. Things are okay, that's fine, I'm off. He didn't do that, did he? He encouraged them all, so no exceptions, to remain true. So, you know, in those words, he's saying what you've got here is already true. You know, he's not critical of anything that's happened so far. What you've got here is already true, so remain true to that with all your hearts. So, again, he's moving it on. It's not just an intellectual thing now, what people understand, but it's an emotional thing and a spiritual thing with all your hearts. You know, this is a life, a way of living. Do you think these folks at Antioch felt encouraged? Yes. Of course they did. Your words are so important, aren't they, in life? And none more so than in this area of encouragement. As we've seen with the maestro and the child at the piano, you know, just the right word in the right time, the encouraging word can make all the difference to a life. I notice this a lot when at the end of football matches and the managers, you know, come to be interviewed. And it sort of pains me to say it, but Jurgen Klopp, who manages that other team at Liverpool, right? And if you contrast him to, say, for instance, Mourinho, who's just been sacked from Man United, you can see such a difference. Klopp will always speak encouragement about the players on his team. Never, never critical about the players on his team to the cameras. You know, I guess he's encouraging anyway, behind the scenes. And he might have a word to say to encourage growth and development to his players. But he's always encouraging. It's always we didn't do this. We should have done this better, you know, or we were great, or whatever it was. He's part of that team. Mourinho, on the other hand, often is critical of his players. And it's they didn't do this, and they didn't do that. Sticking with football, because it's something I know a little bit about, is go and watch my granddaughter play football some Saturday mornings. She plays for Coventry, under-13s girls teams. And her manager, who's a Muslim, by the way, is probably the most encouraging man I have ever heard on the touchline of a football team. He's always encouraging. And even if one of the girls does something that clearly could have been done better, he still encourages that child. And they play with a confidence that comes from knowing that the manager's not going to carp at them and criticise them. You know, he encourages them. And a few weeks ago, they played a team. They were already winning when I got there, so I guess it wasn't easy for the opposing manager. But that manager was critical of the players in his team. Just 12-year-old girls, for goodness sake. And they were playing with it with a fear, which led to mistakes, which made him even more critical. Do you see, it just makes such a difference, doesn't it? You know, sticks and stones may break my bones, words will never hurt me. What a lie that is. A critical word can ruin someone's life. Many of you will know that because you've experienced it. An encouraging word can nurture someone's life. And actually, if you can encourage and nurture a life, you can change the world, can't you? Because that person can go on and do something really important in life. There's an old mnemonic. I haven't put it up. Should have done probably. Before you speak, think. Do you know this one? Before, so it's a mnemonic, T-H-I-N-K. Ask yourself, is it true? Before you speak, is it true? T, true. Are you sure it's true? Is there any doubt about it? You don't even think about saying it. Secondly, H, is it helpful? Because if it isn't, it could be one of these critical words that will will do somebody down. Thirdly, is it inspirational, T-H-I, inspirational? Will it inspire rather than knock down? Fourthly, N, is it necessary? And very often the things we say, guilty, aren't necessary. And fifthly, K, is it kind? Before you speak, think. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspirational? Is it necessary? Is it kind? These things are so obvious, aren't they? But I pray that we take these things to heart and encourage one another with words. But there's more. We can encourage each other's gifts. Verses 25 to 26. So we just read that he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. There's lots of stuff going on here. The church is going well. But Barnabas realized that probably some nurture was necessary, some consolidation in what was going on was necessary at Antioch. And he knew the extent of his own gifts. He was an encourager, yes, but he may have thought, and we don't know, I'm guessing this really, that he didn't feel able to teach the church in the same way. But he knew a man who could. So Saul. But meanwhile, in Tarsus, Saul, who went to Tarsus from Jerusalem for his own safety, probably a year or two ago now, is languishing in Tarsus. And he could usefully be used for teaching here in Antioch. It's not that far away if you look on the map, see it back of your Bible. So here's a double whammy. You can get somebody who's got the gifts of teaching to go along to the church in Antioch, where he can encourage the saints there and help to teach them, and at the same time use those gifts to grow himself. And so Barnabas went to Tarsus. He didn't text. He didn't send a pigeon. He didn't send somebody else to go and get Saul. He went, which I think in itself would have been a great encouragement to Saul, alongside him. He found him, and he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church. What lessons for life are here? Lessons about seeing the need that there was. Lessons about recognizing your own limitations. And lessons about encouraging the growth in others, both the Christians in Antioch, but also in Saul of Tarsus as well. And it's about not seeking glory for himself, isn't it? I guess he could have stayed there and become, St. Barnabas of Antioch or something or other, but he didn't do that. He didn't want the glory for himself. He brought somebody else alongside and became subservient, really, to Paul later on in the Gospels. And I do just wonder, and I said this, hinted at this, but if Barnabas had not gone to Tarsus for Saul here and now in chapter 11, would Saul have become Paul? Would there have been those missionary journeys, that three or four missionary journeys that Paul makes where all those churches are planted? Would there have been all those letters to the churches which are in our scriptures today and which we take to heart and which guide us and lead us? We wouldn't have had the Bible as it stands today, perhaps, if Barnabas hadn't taken these steps. Encouraging others' gifts can have repercussions for generations. And it's something we try and do, isn't it? Most churches try and do this. Something we try and do at Saltersford Church, of course, is try and recognise gifts in people, encourage you to take up jobs within the church, to use those gifts to serve the Lord. So let me just say, if you feel underused and you'd like to get involved in some way, have a word and we'll see if we can encourage you. And if that's helping on a Friday night, boom. Boom, Jamie. Boom. See? Boom. I've just encouraged Jamie, haven't I, Jamie? Just that one word. See how easy it is? So we can encourage others' gifts. We can encourage through teaching. So Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. They taught great numbers of people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. You see the progress here. You see the progress throughout the book of Acts. In chapter 2, in verse 21, in verse 21 of this part, people have come to faith and turn to the Lord. In verse 23, they're encouraged to remain true to their faith. Now they're being taught and they're called disciples. And then, Luke adds, and the disciples are first called Christians here. Now, Christians to us is probably just, isn't it? It's just what we are. It doesn't mean much to us apart from the fact that it sort of separates us from people who believe in other things. But it's followers of Christ. So, followers of King Herod were called Herodians. Followers of Caesar were called Kaisermanians or something like that. I can't read my own writing now. You know, Herod's people, Caesar's people, Christians, Christ's people. Do you see the progress that's being made here? And even throughout the book of Acts, those who were being saved were called in chapter 2, disciples, chapter 6, followers of the way in chapter 9, saints further on in chapter 9, brethren in chapter 9, now disciples and Christians, followers of Christ. And the implication is here that by the teaching of Barnabas and Saul, believers have grown as disciples, and because they've grown as disciples, now their lives mirror that of Jesus Christ, and they'll be called Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. Teaching. I know I'm a teacher here. Teaching is so important. But at all levels, you know, your personal Bible study, the small groups that you belong to, the sermons that you listen to, the conferences that you go to, the stuff that you listen to on the internet. Good stuff, of course, from sermons and so on and so forth. Just, you know, teaching. Are you getting enough? We're encouraged through teaching. And finally, we can encourage through giving. So this prophet, Agabus, comes from Jerusalem to be at the church in Antioch and prophesies that there'll be a famine throughout the whole Roman Empire. And Luke adds here that this was fulfilled in the time of Claudius. And so, the people of Antioch, verse 29, the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea, and this they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. We can only imagine, can't we, how the church at Judea, Jerusalem, felt when they received this gift. Encouraged, do you think? I think so. And this is an aspect of encouragement we excel at Saltersford, isn't it? The giving of money to encourage others about their work. So the Christmas offering, Motor Neurone Disease Association, Nepal Leprosy Trust. Do you think they feel encouraged? Of course they do. Bob and Iva, who we support, think they feel encouraged? Of course they do. The Lots, the Mbeways, Mark McCormick, the Sherrits. We support them. Do you think they feel encouraged? Of course they do. The churches in Nepal and Moldova and Ukraine, do you think they feel encouraged?
Yes.
The Gideons, Home for Good, Cross Teach, Open Doors, New Hope Christian Counselling. Do you think they feel encouraged? Yes, Ian, you say enthusiastically. And of course, it doesn't need to be just money, does it? Signing the birthday cards and the Christmas cards that Jill puts out so assiduously every now and then to people is an important way of encouraging folks, isn't it, who are out there doing the Lord's work. And nowadays, sending texts, sending emails, writing letters, for goodness sake. Who's ever heard of anything so last century? Writing letters, but actually, do you know how encouraging is it for someone to receive a letter that has an encouraging word in it? It just prompts me to think, you know, what about the students who are away at university now? A text, an email, just to encourage them. Say we're praying for them. Say we've talked about them today. Say you're thinking about them. Ask them how they're getting on. Johnny Pawson, no longer a student, up in Manchester. Do you know, he sends emails to us. Encourage the guy. And those we've been praying about this morning, those who've been bereaved and so on. You know, those who are struggling, whatever it might be, you know, stand alongside, arm around the shoulder, if it's appropriate, word of encouragement, a text, if you don't know where they are, those kind of things. Just, isn't it? It's just so many ways nowadays that we can encourage one another. Encouragement is an attitude, first and foremost. It becomes expressed in word and deed and presence. It's life-changing, it's life-forming. And it's so important that the church is a place of encouragement. You know, for many years here in the church, Joyce, Carol's mum, Lottie's grandma, was encouraging. She would leave the church every week, and even when it had been rubbish, and even when my sermon's been rubbish, and I know it's not often, but even when it was, she would say, "Lovely service." I can't do the accent. Sorry. "Lovely service. I really enjoyed that." So that's Irish. What am I doing? But that's what she'd say. And of course, she passed away, didn't she, a couple of years ago? Is it that long ago? A year ago? No, whatever it is. It's only 6 months. But the Lord's blessed us, hasn't he? So with Hazel Bailey, who also passed away this week, when she was here, and the times we'd go and visit her, do you know, she would just ooze encouragement. What a lovely service. Thank you ever so much. Just all the time, whether it was deserved or not. Rose, is Rose better? Yeah, but Rose is 90-something, isn't she? And she's not been well these last couple of weeks. But you know, again, she goes out, and every week without fail, "Lovely service. Well, you really enjoyed that," she would say, without the accent. Do you know, it's just so easy, isn't it? Now, I know I'm not fishing like for you all to say, "What a lovely service this was on the way out." I'm not doing that. But, it's just find ways of encouraging one another in this. A quote from a famous philosopher. His name is Anon. It says, "Reach down and lift others up. It's the best exercise you can get." It's good, isn't it? And finally, may I compare thee to a flock of geese? Geese migrate thousands of miles across whole continents. And you see them, don't you, sometimes? Not only do you see them, you hear them, don't you? Flying above our heads. In formation, usually, this chevron, the formation. Arduous journeys, and they have a way of doing it, and they rotate leadership, for instance, have a plural leadership, a bit like we do here as a church. They rotate leadership, but not everybody gets to lead, only those who can handle turbulence. And how they decide that, I don't know. I'm quoting here from a professor who's done research into geese flying. So they rotate leaders with those who are able to handle the turbulence. But every member of that flock is important to that flight and to making it from whatever continent they're coming from across whatever continent they're going to. And the other members honk. And you might think, flipping honking, with this shut up at 3 o'clock in the morning. Or you might think, oh, they must be out of breath and the like that. But it's not, apparently, it's not an out of breath noise. They're encouraging their leaders by honking. It's a well done, keep going sort of honk. So where am I going with this? No idea. Except to say, we should all strive to be Barnabas in the church. But I guess we can't all be as good as him. But we can all honk. So let's honk. Father, we pray that we may sense your encouragement of us as a church. And so inspired, be those who encourage others. In your name we pray. Amen.